Baruchim Abraham, everybody. Welcome to our Monday night's Parsha Shir. This week's Parsha is Parsha V'Eschanan. Tonight is Vav Av Tav Shin Pei, corresponding with the English calendar, July 27, 2020. This is a Parsha that includes the infamous event of Tisha B'Av this coming Wednesday night, Thursday. I would like to talk about some of the current halachas and they're pertinent to observing Tisha B'Av properly later at the end of the shir. But right now I'd like to get on with the parsha and its relevance to Tisha B'Av. We know Tisha B'Av is a day of sadness. It's the saddest day of the year. On Tisha B'Av, there were five tragedies that befell the Jewish people. The first one was that the Jewish people were decreed in the desert that they will remain and not go to Eretz Yisrael, those from 20 years of age and older. The first Beis HaMikdash and the second Beis HaMikdash were destroyed on Tisha B'Av. The city of Beitar was captured and tens of thousands of Jews were killed. And finally, the wicked Turnus Rufus of Russia plowed the site of the Beis HaMikdash and its surroundings. Yes, Tisha B'Av is our saddest day of the year. It's a day that we commemorate not just the five tragedies, but we commemorate all tragedies that befell the Jewish people. Because with the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, the source of all tragedies come about because of the lack of having a Beis HaMikdash. Now let's understand, when and how did all of this start? Did this all take place? Let me read a piece of the Rabbeinu Bechaya in his Sefer Kad HaKemach. And he says the following, Chorban Zer Shel Beis HaMikdash, the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash Kvar Nigzar Olav B'Midbar, was already decreed in the desert, Be'inyan Meraglim, surrounding the event of the Meraglim, Kishachotu Yisrael, when the Jewish people sinned, Vamino Devrahem, and they trusted their words, Vabachu Bechir Shalchinam, and they cried a cry of nothingness. Kamosha Kosov, that the Torah says, Vatisa kol ha'eda, Vayitno eskolam, Vayivku ha'om balayla hahu. And the whole congregation lifted up their voices and they cried in that night. Vahoyso leo Tisha B'Av. And that night that they cried was the night of Tisha B'Av. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem said, Atem b'chisem b'chiyah shel chinam, you have cried a cry of nothingness, ani ekva em b'chiladoros. I will establish for you a crying, a mourning for generations. That is the source of Tisha B'Av. The crying for nothing.
Tisha B'Av.
The tears of Jewish people that cry for nothing when they were given so much by HaKadosh Baruch Hu literally created such a turmoil in Shemayim that it was destined and decreed that this would be a day of sadness. Now, we know the story of the Meraglim. We know the fear they instilled in Klal Yisrael. We know about the tears that were shed. We know the destruction that it caused. It all happened at the beginning of the 40 years when they were about ready to enter Eretz Yisrael. And we read Tisha B'Av calamity as a result. Where do we read, when do we mention this in the Torah? On Tisha B'Av, Mincha time, we read the portion of the Torah that says, Kisolid banim ubnei banim, when you shall give birth to sons and grandsons, v'noshantem v'oretz, and you will dwell in the land, v'shchatem, and you will act in a corrupt way, v'asisem pesel temunas kol, and you will make images of anything, v'asisem harabi eini Hashem elokecha, and you will do evil in the eyes of Hashem, your God, l'hachiso. Says Hashem, ha'idosi v'chem hayom es ha'shamayim v'sa'oretz. I make the heavens and the earth testify, ki avot tovedu mahir, you will surely be destroyed, me'al ha'oretz, from the land, asha'atem over mesayardin shama, l'rishta, which you have crossed the Jordan there to inherit. Lo sa'arichun yamim aleha, you will not have long days upon it, ki hi shameit shameidun, you shall surely be destroyed. And this is what we read on Tisha B'Av. And the question is, how is this a response? We all know the tragedy of Tisha B'Av. But why do we read this part? And another question. Right after this, a few psukim later, we talk about the Aseres Hadibros, the Ten Commandments. And then a few psukim later, we talk about the Krishma that we say daily. Why was that put after the reading of Kisolid Banim? And what's the message of this parsha that we read on Tisha B'Av Mincha time, Kisolid Banim? What's the meaning behind it? And what are we supposed to walk away after having read it? The first thing we have to understand is the first words of the parasha. The first words begin, Kisolid banim ubnei banim. Klal Yisrael are called banim. The Jewish people are called children. And there is a tremendous relationship between Hashem and Klal Yisrael, like there is a tremendous relationship between a father and his sons. We're called banim. Banim atem Hashem alekechem. You're sons to Hashem, your God. Hashem holds you dearly, and he cares about you. We refer to Hashem as our father, because we are his children. We say, Avinu Malkeinu, during the Aseres and Meitshuva. Avinu Malkeinu, our father, our king. We have a relationship with Hashem. We're trying to ignite that love that we have between us and Hashem. And we read this part on Tisha B'Av. And we are all aware that on Rosh Hashanah, we again mentioned the idea of children. Right after the Tkiyah Shaifa, when we read it during Musaf time, we read the part, Im Kabanim, Im Kavanim, if we are compared to sons or if we are compared to servants. Im Kabanim, Rachameinu, Av Albonim. If we are sons, then be merciful to us as a father upon sons. So right away, what we're doing is we are invoking Hashem's Rachmanis. Now that we are in Galus, we are making it clear by the reading of this parasha that we are in Galus, but we have a relationship with Hashem. And that relationship is very, very strong. This relationship is so strong that if it's like a father to a son, then a father cares very much about his son. And sometimes a father doesn't show such a loving kindness to a son when the son is going to do something that will endanger his life. Sometimes the father has to act very, very strict and sometimes apparently cruel if he knows that the life of his dear son is in the balance. There's a beautiful mashal given in the Sefer Oitzah HaTfilas, I believe it's the Pirush of the Eitz Yosef, where a father and a son were going out on an excursion. And all of a sudden, while they're in the woods somewhere, the son gives a shout, "Oi, my foot! Oi! Oi! I just got pricked! Oh, that thorn! It's in my leg!" Father says to his son, very anxiously, Where is the thorn?" And the thorn is buried deeply beneath the skin. "Tell me, where is the bush that it pricked you? And he points to the bush that was the poisonous bush all around there. And he said, "Oh no, that's terrible." And he says, "Please let me take that thorn out of your foot." And the son is not aware what the father wants to do. The father wants to go ahead and do a mini surgery. And he takes his first aid kit and he looks for a razor. And he said, "My son, this is going to hurt you, but I got to get that thorn out." And the son is not mature enough to understand, "Daddy, what are you doing to me?" And the son is put down on the ground and the father trying to hold him down. And the son, "Daddy, I don't know why you're doing this to me." And as the father is putting him down, the father takes the razor and he yanks at his foot and trying to get that thorn out. And the son is screaming, "What are you doing this? You're hurting me." And the father sees the blood coming out and he's crying and he says, "I'm sorry, I have no choice. I got to get that thorn out because, God forbid, you'll be poisoned. It got to get out of you." And the son doesn't quite understand and he's screaming. In the meantime, the father is doing what he has to do. And finally, he yanks that thorn that was really deeply embedded in his foot. And if you know a little bit of first aid, he sucks out some of the blood so that whatever is poisonous that it went into his bloodstream would be able to be extracted. And finally, he bandages him up with a makeshift bandage and they hobble together home with the father knowing that he did the right thing. The son is still not quite sure what's happening, but the father knows for sure. Our father is Avinu Shebashamayim, and we are Bonim. We are his sons. And we read this, Kisolid Bonim Uvrei Bonim, and we are his children. And when the father sees his children doing devious things, making Avodah Zarah, not fulfilling the wishes of Hashem, it's poison to the neshama. This is killing the body of Klal Yisrael. Hashem has to perform emergency surgery. Not always is the son mature enough to understand that this is the necessity of the hour. Yet the son eventually is spared and he is off to recovery. Yes, this is what happens. And we conclude the Kriya of Kisayilid Banim at the last few psukim in the Kriya, and I will read it to you, with words of encouragement. And the words are, V'yatata Yom, and you will know in that day when you will be spared, V'ashivosa El Avavecha, and it was the day when you returned to your heart in belief, Ki Hashem Hu Elokim Bashamayim Imal, Hashem is the God in heaven above, V'hala Oretz, and the ground Mitachas, and the ground below Einod, V'shamarta Eschukav, and you will guard His commandments as Mitzvaysav, and His mitzvos Asher Anochi Mitzavcha Hayom, which I am commanding you today. Asher yitav lecha, which will be good for you, ulevanecha, and to your sons acherecha, and to your sons after you, uleman tarich yomim al ha'adam, in order that it will be lengthen your days on the ground, asher Hashem alokecha neisen lecha, which Hashem your God is giving to you, kol hayomim, all these days. We conclude the part of the reading of Kisolid Bonim on Tisha B'Av with words of encouragement that when returning to Hashem and realizing that believing in Him is the best thing that we could have done for ourselves, then we surely will get that spirit of encouragement and we will feel truly blessed and fortunate. The question right now is, what led Klal Yisrael to accept the Lashon Hara of the Meraglim? So as I started off tonight's lecture, I mentioned from the Kad HaKemach, the part where the very beginning of the destruction of, or the disastrous event of Tisha B'Av started with the Meraglim. What happened actually? The 10 Meraglim came back with an ill report, and they spoke against Eretz Yisrael and against Hashem. What was really the issue? There were 10 people against the entire Jewish people. I know you're familiar that there was a challenge between the 2 and the 10, between Yeshua ben Nun and Caleb ben Yefunneh, which was the 2 that stood out of the 10 against the 10, and the 10 had much more clout in their argument than the 2. But I have a simple question, a more troublesome question. What's with the Klal Yisrael? Why were they so gullible? Why were they so attracted? Why were they not prepared to say, are you foolish? We've been eating man every day. And maybe at the time they were listening to the Lashon Hara, they were eating the man. They were drinking from the well of Miriam, water from Iraq. They're protected from the clouds that cleaned their clothing and did miraculous things. And they're going to listen to this nonsense, this narishkeit? What led them to do that? So I heard a wonderful explanation which perhaps sheds light to the whole mystery over here. How the Klal Yisrael was led into such a situation. The Torah tells us that when this a little around in the parsha, the Torah tells us that when Klal Yisrael at the time of Kabbalah Satorah felt that Hashem's voice was overwhelming and they needed Moshe Rabbeinu to be the liaison and say the Ten Commandments, the Torah says, "Vatikrivun elai kol rashei shifteichem v'ziknechem." All of the leaders came properly, and they requested Vatomer, and they said, "Hein, behold, her onu Hashem Elokeinu is kavodo. Hashem has shown us His honor, v'es gadlo, and His greatness, v'es kolo shomano. When He heard His voice, b'toch esh hayom hazeh." Today, right? Ra'inu, we saw ki yedaber lekim es adam v'choy. Va'ata lama nomus, we are afraid we'll die. So they respectfully asked Moshe Rabbeinu to intercede. In last week's parsha, it's a little different. When was the time to go for the Meraglim? It also says v'tikrevun, but it says v'tikrevun alai kulchem. They came with a commotion. Rashi says they came with a revuvia, all pushing one another, different than the part that I just read before. Oisa kriva, oisa, Rashi says over there was the coming to Moshe Rabbeinu was a revuvia. Yoladim Daichvanes Azakanim, children were pushing the elders, Vizakanim Daichvanes Arashim, and the elder were pushing the leaders. It was the Rehob Revuvia. What was going on over here? So the next pasuk is a really strange pasuk. So okay, they all came to Moshe Rabbeinu and they said, yes, what do they ask for? Yes, Vataimu, Nishlacha Anashim, we will send men Lofanenu before us, Vayachvu Lanu Es Haaretz, and they will spy out the land for us. Vayoshivu Eisanu Davar, and they will return, report to us, and so on. And the next pasuk says a very, very strange thing. Pasuk Chav Gimel, the very next pasuk, in Parshas Devarim I'm talking about, it says, Vayitei Be'enai Hadavar. And it was good in my eyes, says Moshe Rabbeinu. And Va'ekach Mikem Shnayim Asa Anashim, and I've taken from you 12 men, Ish Echad L'Shavet, each man for his shavet. As Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, Vayitei? It was good? The pasuk before said they came with such confusion, with such a tumult. So different than the time when they came to Moshe Rabbeinu on Har Sinai, pleading with Moshe Rabbeinu that he should say the Ten Commandments in that in the appropriate order, and not to be so frightened. And here, they came with a tumult, with a ravuvia, with a confusion, and then the next pasuk says, "Vayitei be'enai hadavar." It was good in my eyes. What was so good about that? And so it says, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, he says the following. Moshe Rabbeinu saw that they wanted not to be dealt with Ramayla Mederech Teva, above nature. They didn't want to be led with Hashkacha. They wanted to be led with Teva, with nature. And therefore, if you're going to go through nature, so you have to send meraglim, you have to send spies, you have to find out the area. You see, you have to know where it's stronger, where it's weaker, who dwells there, what kind of roads do they have, what kind of community do they have. That's Bederech HaTeva. Although Hashem said that the land is wonderful and it's beautiful, and I'm going to take you right in, and you just walk in, and you'll be able to conquer the land in no time. They wanted to go Bederech HaTeva. So if they wanted to go Bederech HaTeva through nature, so then naturally when the Meraglim came back, they frightened them. Because naturally speaking, when you see such giants and you look at the fruit that feeds them, it terrorizes you. When you hear that the land is populated with tremendous fortresses and tall buildings, Bederech HaTeva, through nature, it frightens you. So therefore, the answer to our question is quite clear. They wanted to live Bederech, they wanted to conquer the land, not with Bederech Nes. They wanted to conquer the land Bederech HaTeva. And naturally, that was the source of their downfall. And that was the beginning of Tisha B'Av, of the sadness of Tisha B'Av. Because as soon as they were not prepared to go Bederech HaNes, like Hashem was up till now dealing with them, so now they were able to be vulnerable to this Lashon Hara, and therefore they sinned. And Mamela, at the end of Kisayle Banim, that we read during Tisha B'Av, we end up with the words of encouragement. We end up with those words that the words say, if you guard Hashem's chukim, his mitzvos, then it'll be good for you. But then, that means if you go back into resort not to Derech HaTeva, but you resort to believing Hashem and to believe that the Jewish people don't live naturally, but you believe that the Jewish people live above nature, then you'll be living a happy and a worry and a less of a worrisome life. You'll be content, and you'll feel protected, and you'll feel confident. I would like to read you Lahavdil Alef Dalis, a English quote from Mark Twain. And I say Lahavdil Alef Dalis because I'm making a comparison over here to something that a Goy said about the Jewish people to show you how the Goyim recognize the greatness of Klal Yisrael, that they are above the norm of society, that they live l'mayla mederech hateva, above nature. And let me read what I have from over here. If the statistics are right, the Jews constitute but 0.25% of the human race. It suggests a nebulous puff of stardust lost in the blaze of the Milky Way. Properly, the Jew ought hardly to be heard of, but he's heard of, has always been heard of. He is as prominent on the planet as any other people, and his importance is extravagantly out of proportion to the smallness of his bulk. His contributions to the world's list of great names in literature, science, art, music, finance, medicine, and abstruse learning are also very out of proportion to the weaknesses of his number. He has made a marvelous fight in this world in all ages, and has done it with his hands tied behind him. He could be vain of himself and be excused for it. The Egyptians, the Babylonians, and the Persians rose, filled the planet with sound and splendor, then faded to dream stuff and passed away. The Greeks and Romans followed and made a vast noise, and they were gone. Other people have sprung up and held their torch high for a time, but it burned out, and they sit in twilight now and have vanished. The Jew saw them all, survived them all, and is now what he always was, exhibiting no decadence, no infirmities of age, no weakening of his parts, no slowing of his energies, no dulling of his alert but aggressive mind. All things are mortal, but the Jews, all other forces pass, but he remains. What is the secret of his immortality? That's the end of that paragraph. But the answer is, the secret of his immortality is emunah and betachin. And that is what we read on Mincha Tisha B'Av. As the pasuk, I'll repeat, V'yadata yom v'ashivosa l'vavecha, you should know today, and you should return to your heart, ki Hashem hu elohikim, v'shamayim imam v'alaretz mitachas einod. The Hashem is the God above, and in the heavens above, and the ground below, and there's nothing else. And we trust in Him. And the Goy, Mark Twain, Lahavdil, saw it, and he perceived it. Then he says another comment about Eretz Yisrael. Then the land was desolate. Today, Eretz Yisrael is bustling with activity, with so much building everywhere, where there's just not enough room for the people to settle in. They're constantly building and building. The desert is blooming. We have over 3,000 farmers who are observing Shemitah, and their crop is yielding bumper crops. Look what Mark Twain said about Eretz Yisrael in his day, 1867. Eretz Yisrael, then, even before it was known as Eretz, it was called Palestine.
A desolate country whose soil is rich enough, but has given over wholly to a weeds, a silent, mournful expanse. A desolation is here that not even immigration can grace with a pomp of life and action. We never saw a human being on the whole route. It was hardly a tree or a shrub anywhere. Even the olive and the cactus, those fast friends of the worthless soil, had almost deserted the country. Today, Eretz Yisrael is booming in every possible way. Is booming in every science and in every business and in every agriculture and everything you can imagine. This is Eretz Yisrael, where Hashem is promising to give this back to us. And if we observe Hashem and we believe in Him, it will remain with us forever. So getting back to the original thing that I asked, well, why is the Seres HaDibros not mentioned before? Why is Shema mentioned later? Well, it seemed to be fairly simple now. The reason is because Hashem is first establishing in the Torah that you have to have full belief in me. You have to have emunah betachon, to know that a Jew does not live by nature alone. A Jew lives l'mayla miderech hateva. A Jew lives above nature. Once you can believe, a Jew believes above nature, then you're back to the Jew at the time of Kabbalah HaTorah. And then the Torah goes into the Ten Commandments. And then after that, it speaks about Shema, the Kriya Shema. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, He's one. What's behind the word one? He's the only one. He's the only source of strength. He's the only one in the world that exists, that gives the world its existence. He's Echad. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. And if you do so, then everything else will come about with blessing. The Rabbeinu Bachaya has a marvelous insight to the word Echad. The word Echad numerically adds up to 13. Aleph is 1, Ches is 8, that's 9, right? And Dalet is 4. All right, it's 13. There are 13 times the word Esh is mentioned in the Parshas Vaeschanan. 13 times it mentions the word Gan, like Gan Eden in Sefer Bereishis. What's the connection? Says Rabbeinu Bachaya, the connection is Echad. If you believe in Hashem and you trust in His Torah and you do whatever you can to fulfill mitzvahs, then you are afforded and rewarded the 13 Gan, referring to Gan Eden. It alludes to Gan Eden. If a person does not want to observe the Torah, does not trust in Hashem, and deviates from the law of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and doesn't follow the Torah, then unfortunately then there is punishment, and against the Echad, the numerical value of Echad Hashem, is the 13 words of Eish that are mentioned in the Parshas Vaeschanan. And therefore, what we have to take very seriously is that the event that took place in the desert was a terrible deviation from the trusting in Hashem, that Hashem was hopeful that they would be able to be deserving of going into Eretz Yisrael. But because they wanted to trust in Teva, in nature, and not in Him, they lost that opportunity. When we say Kriya Shema at the end, is the Parsha of Tzitzis. If you remember, we say, Ani Hashem Alakechem, I am Hashem your God, Asher Hotzeitzichem Eretz Mitzrayim, Lios Lachem Lelechem, Ani Hashem Alakechem Emes. What does that have to do with Eretz Yitzias Mitzrayim? Ani Hashem Alakechem, Asher Hotzeitzichem Eretz Mitzrayim. You believe that I am your God, that the purpose of me taking you out of Mitzrayim is so that I should be your God. Be a servant to me and not to anyone else. And by doing that, you will be fortunate of living a life of emunah and betachin. And that's the message. The history, the sad history of the Jewish people is a history that started with the Meraglim. It started when the Jewish people decided not to live b'derech hashgacha, b'derech hanes, when they were living up to it until then. They wanted to live b'derech hateva. And Hashem is telling us, no, you are a special people. Bonamatem Hashem Alekechem, you're my sons. I want you to be treated differently. You are above the norm. You will live better than them if you trust in me. And therefore, for that reason, we end up reading Kisole Bonim, the part that on Tisha B'Av starts off talking about children who are deviant and ending up with words of encouragement. May we all take these words personally to heart, so that we could approach the Tisha B'Av day not as a sad day, but we're told in the future it'll turn into a moed. It'll turn into a moed because we have faith that it'll turn into a holiday. Yes, we have faith that Hashem is running the world, and whatever happens to us happens because Hashem has so decreed it. May we all have an easy fast, and we're going to now start reading over to you a few very, very important halachos of the Tisha B'Av. So please bear with another 5 minutes. This Wednesday evening, we're going to have to be eating a Suda Hamafsekes, a Suda that interrupts from the day of fasting, from the day of eating, and we have to be finished our Suda, our meal, 8:43 in the evening. Let's not forget that once it becomes nightfall, we have to sit on chairs lower than 12 inches, and we stay that way until Chatzot. This is 1:24 Thursday afternoon. When we wash our hands for Negavas in the morning or from the bathroom, we wash only to our knuckles. Some people have the custom after Tisha B'Av, after they come back from Ma'ariv, to rewash their hands 3 times, alternately like we do in the morning, completely correctly, so that we can now do it according to the halacha appropriately. No leather shoes are worn from the nightfall on until the following night, Thursday night. We wear things made of Crocs or things made out of rubber or man-made material, as long as there's no leather inside them. We do not wash for pleasure. It's prohibited. Right? Like we don't wash our faces or we wash parts of our body. We don't do that. We're not allowed to. A woman who wants to prepare food for the family could wash her food, and that does not go into her hands getting wet because she has permission to go prepare food and make the food clean and appropriate. Perfume is prohibited, but deodorant is permissible. It's best not to go to work, but if we have to go to work, try to work only after Chatzos, after 1:24. If you're forced to, then you're forced to. But if it's possible to delay, you should delay until 1:24. We do not put out a talus or tefillin. We don't make a bracha on a talus and tefillin the morning of Tisha B'Av. We wait till the afternoon by mincha time, and that's when we put our talus and tefillin on. However, our talus katan should be worn, and we don't make a bracha. We don't take any trips, we don't take any excursions, we try not to divert our attention from the morning of Tisha B'Av. And there are many, many speakers, there are many speeches and things on video, and Torah Anytime, and Chazak has it, and there's so much available online that will keep you actively involved, that your attention will not be diverted at all from the morning of Tisha B'Av. The fast is over at 9:18. That's 45 minutes after Shkia. And a few more short things is that when the fast falls out on Thursday, which is this year, haircuts and washing clothing are permissible Thursday night, L'Kavod Shabbos. But bathing should be done on Friday, unless there won't be enough hot water for the entire family on a Friday afternoon. Sometimes the boiler can't heat up enough water for an entire family, so then some people will need to divide up that time to take showers on a Thursday night. Music and swimming are not permitted until Chatzos of Friday afternoon. Kiddush Levana is deferred until Mitzvah Shabbos. Normally we do Kiddush Levana right after Tisha B'Av. However, since it's Thursday night, so we wait for Mitzvah Shabbos when we are dressed in our suits. And it's more B'Kavodik, it's more in the spirit of Simcha, and therefore we would do it then. I wish you all a easy tainus, a meaningful fast. May we all next year rejoice Tisha B'Av in high spirits and be wishing everybody a guten Tisha B'Av instead of having to mumble a hello or a response in a state of mourning. May we all be zocheh to Mashiach Tzidkenu b'mehirah v'yameinu. Amen. Have a good day.